Okay. Who can you trust? Oh, not preparing. Right, we're on like YouTube. We're live. We're good to go. There we are. Right. Who can you trust, or what can you trust? That's the question I want to ask this morning. It's a question that's often asked in different situations. Politics. Well, where do we start with that one? Who can you trust in politics? That's a good question, isn't it? Your money. I remember at finishing off at uni in 2008, the banks, prior to them crashing, when I was at uni, it was seen as zero risk to put your money in banks. And then after the crash, not so. That's why the government now has to guarantee the first 85,000 or something like that. Health. You know, growing up, I thought doctors knew everything. Some doctors within our midst, I'm sure, do know everything. But how many times have you gone to a GP, and or how many horror stories have you heard where misdiagnosis, or and after a while you realise how can they know everything, because everything's hidden and misdiagnosis and so on and so forth. So your trust becomes eroded that way, and you realise people can't know everything. What about confidants? You hear of celebrities selling out their mates. Or fathers selling out their soon-to-be royal daughters, and all for a bit of money. You know, you realize that people can't really be trusted. And then family, people put their trust in family, and for one reason or another, that doesn't always work out. They say that blood is thicker than water. I'm assuming that's a compliment, and they're not referring to somebody's abilities. But you know, family-wise. You realize that mums and dads, after a while, they're just human beings themselves, and they're still trying to kind of muddle through things, and they don't get everything right. And then brothers and sisters, well, spats, falling out, so on and so forth. It happens, doesn't it? You know. And then what about life in general? We have life gurus, however you pronounce it, life management classes or whatever they are, I don't know, something that you pay a lot of money for and get more confused. And then you have the afterlife, priests, whatever it would be, all these different types of people and things and systems that people put their hope and put their trust in. And the question is asked because we instinctively want to trust. We instinctively need to trust. If there's no trust, there's no hope. It's interesting, isn't it? In a society where trust is being eroded, who or what is behind that erosion? Because as a society trusts less, it hopes less and becomes more cynical and more skeptical. What is trust? I define it as something or someone you place your hope, your security in. And really, when it comes to the big questions, who am I? What am I doing here? Why me here now, in this time, in this society, in this generation, in this country? Well, what's the point? What is the meaning to life? What is death? What happens after death? All these big, big, big questions. There's really only two choices. One, to trust God. Two, to not trust God. Anything else, you see, is not trusting God. Okay, let's look at that first. And I call that the wrong choice. The Bible says in Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now that includes believing in God, but living as if he were not there. The Bible declares the person who says there is no God or lives as though there is no God, a fool. It's utter folly. In Psalm 20, verse 7, I love this verse. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of our God. And then in 1 Kings 18, remember Elijah with the Israelites, and he's trying to get them to see sense, and he says, quite strongly, he says, how long will you waver? or the another translation has it, I like, how long will you limp? How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Interestingly, after that, immediately their response is nothing. So then we see that miracle with the altar. But the reality is, whatever else we put our hope in, whether it's family, business, nation, our health, whatever we're putting our trust in, it's the wrong choice. It will fail. Yesterday, for the first time in about 14 weeks, we went to somebody else's house, socially distanced in Liz's parents' garden. It was lovely. And there's, a rope swing, a zip wire. It's basically some sash rope, a packet of sash rope that I tied between two trees ages ago, between a cherry tree and a eucalyptus tree. And Asher went to it after 14 weeks of not being in his mammy and granddad's garden, and it looked okay. He got on it to go down it, and it snapped. He was in a bit of a spread-eagled heap on the floor. He's okay, knocked some sense into him. But it failed in the middle, as in where you wouldn't expect it to fail. There was no signs of wear or tear or anything. The point is this: even if it looks as though what you're putting your hope in and putting your trust in is secure, it will fail. Okay, the wrong choice, it will fail. So why? Why will it fail? Because whatever else we're putting our trust in, it's not the creator. It's the created. You know Adam's sin? He trusted in a serpent rather than God. It's the wrong choice. And there's two reasons it's the wrong choice. One, it's a poor choice. It's a foolish choice, because everything else fails and changes. So it's a poor choice. But secondly, it's a wrong choice in that it's a wicked choice. We're told in Romans, man has chosen, has exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipping the creature rather than the creator. And that shows our condition. Our choices belie our condition. Our minds have been darkened by sin. We're under the ownership, the authority of the prince of this world. And he can't be trusted. He's untrustworthy. Jesus says, when he was on this earth, he is a liar, a murderer from the beginning. And God is not far from each one of us, but we're pictured as those people who are kind of scratching round in the dark. So not only this wrong choice is a poor choice, it's also a wicked choice. What's the result in this wrong choice then? This wrong choice, got a right choice, we're going to look at it in a moment, we've got a wrong choice. What's the result of making this wrong choice? Well, the result firstly is regards God. Jesus wept on his way into Jerusalem. Why? Because the people were making the wrong choice. You know, it says, the Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. He's angry with the wicked every day, absolutely, and his justice demands that there's a right judgment. But he doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. And then what's the result for us then in this life and in the life to come? Firstly, in this life, what's the result for us? Anxiety, furtiveness, flitting. People aren't satisfied, are they? There's a discontent. There's a striving. There's a chopping and changing. There's a fickleness. There's an unhappiness. There's a sin weariness. It sometimes manifests itself in people's lives. But even the person who has it all, as it were, often when you scratch below the surface, you realise that they feel like they've got nothing. Okay? But what about in the next life? Well, the Bible tells us, and indeed in the verses before our reading, where Christ begins to denounce the cities where most of his miracles have been performed, and there's this judgment upon them, woe to you, Well, the point is this. It's appointed once for man to die. After that, the judgment. We will be judged. And God will judge us absolutely. Everything will be brought out into the open. It will be that thorough, fair trial. And if we have been found to have put our trust in anything other than God, then we'll be guilty. We'll get what our decision, our choices deserve, because we're sinful, we're sinners. And we'll be sent to a place where there will be not only a lack of rest, but there will be a positive state of unrest. The Bible declares hell as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a worm that will never die. There'll be this conscious awareness that we have been foolish, that we have been rebellious, that we have made a poor choice and a wicked choice, and that what we have is what we deserve. And that will go on for all of eternity. An unrest, a dissatisfaction, an unease, this weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's the right choice? Who can you trust? God. What does it mean to trust in God? It's a good question, isn't it? Well, there's different ways it's described in the Bible. Here we have an invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a lovely invitation, isn't it? It's a lovely invitation. The fact that it's still relevant today. Isn't that lovely? Today, you can be invited, and you are being invited, to trust in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also described as a leaving. So Jesus Christ commands all men everywhere to repent, a leaving of everything else, including family, whatever the cost, an awareness that to leave, there is a cost, to leave everything behind and to follow God, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And elsewhere, we have in the book of Proverbs, if you've ever had a birthday card from a Christian, you've probably had this verse written in it, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. The opening sentence, trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's a wholehearted trust. It's not a half-hearted trust. It's not a spreading of risk. You know, some people, if they have excess money, they buy some gold because the gold price will rise and fall. They put money into their pension because the pension pot might do well. They might have an ISA, or they might have stocks and shares, or they might have savings in the bank. They spread the risk. We can't do this with this question. Who can you trust? Only God. And our whole trust must be in God. So faith, trusting in, believing in. What must I do to be saved? That desperate Philippian jailer was asked. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him. Believe on his finished work. That what he did at Calvary was enough. And it's a realization then that nobody and nothing, I don't know if that's good grammar, nothing or nobody can be trusted. And it's this, when Jesus says, come to me, all those who are weary and heavy laden, what's the weary and heavy laden? It's the people who realize that they can't even trust themselves. We can't trust ourselves, can we? There is nothing or nobody in which we can trust except God. So why can we trust God? Why is it the right choice to trust God? Well, he's the creator. This is God. It seems an impertinent question to even ask, but let's ask it anyway. Why can we trust God? Well, because he is God. Look at his character. He's a God who cannot lie. He's a God who is faithful, trustworthy. He's a God who is full of mercy. He's a God who is full of goodness. He is a God who is love. And he's demonstrated that love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, his son, Jesus Christ, came to die for us. He's a God who is altogether holy and pure. He's only ever done good. He only ever can do good. He is a God who is good. His character is one of goodness. His character is a perfect, beautiful, wonderful, trustworthy character. And his character has been inspected. We see it throughout the whole of the scriptures, and he has always been found to be right. Abraham, his servant, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And then look at his attributes. He's everywhere. He's all-knowing. He knows all things. He sees all things. He's all-powerful. Who is a God like this? There is nothing or nobody, because he alone is God. Why are we to trust God? Because he is God. And then he's given us a mediator. And if you think about that sash rope that failed, well, there's a covenant, there's a promise, a covenant of redemption, a covenant of salvation, a promise of salvation that is between the mediator and God. And it will not fail. It cannot fail because it's between God and God. This promise that is made and shown at Calvary, where Christ pays for our sin. He is the sacrifice, and he's the high priest who offers the sacrifice, and God accepts the sacrifice. So that path of reconciliation, that rope between one place, that bridge between one place and another, between God and man, that reconciliation has been made. You walk on a rope bridge and it creaks. You walk on Christ, there's no creaking. There's safe ground. There's constancy. There's no fickleness. There's this eternal, everlasting hope and sure foundation. So you come to a realization that the wrong choice is because nothing or nobody can be trusted, not even ourselves. We come to a realization that this is the right choice because God can be trusted. Have you found that? And look at what he's done with the one who deceived Adam. He defeated him at the cross. The devil, you remember in Genesis 3:15, it was promised, you will bruise his heel, he will crush your head. Christ crushed Satan's head. There, the lightning at the cross. And we're yet to hear the thunder in the sense of that full realization of the fact that the devil is defeated. He is defeated. And even now, though he is walking around like a wounded beast, there's a day coming when he will be thrown into the abyss. He will be thrown into that eternal punishment. He's already defeated, though, at the cross. There, the lightning, then the thunder. That's why we can trust Jesus Christ. Because of the two masters, the prince of this world, or the Lord of heaven and earth, Jesus has gained the victory. Jesus is the undefeated king, our prophet, priest, and king. And what's the result then? What's the result of this right choice? Well, for God, it tells us there is rejoicing in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. And I always misread that verse, really, just thinking about it was angels or somebody, and then somebody brought it to my attention. It's not, it's God. God rejoices over one sinner who repents. Think of it. Maybe here today you're listening, and by the world's standards, you're not much of a somebody. But by God's reckoning, if you repent, if you make the right choice, if you trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone and with your whole heart, and he can tell the difference. He can tell a half-hearted cry from a full wholehearted cry, and he responds to a wholehearted cry. He ignores a half-hearted cry. But if you cry out with a whole heart, your whole heart, if you reckon on the wrong choice being a bad choice, a poor choice, a wicked choice, and you turn and you make the right choice, then what does the Bible say? He rejoices. God rejoices in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. And the result for you, the result for us, well, we're welcomed into the family of God. And ultimately, there's no family breakup in the kingdom of heaven. We have the resources of heaven at our disposal. If God is for us, who can be against us? There's no risk. There's a security. And there's a rest. We looked at it Wednesday night. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest, until we find our rest in thee. There's a rest. Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, a peace that passes all understanding. Why? because this is what we're made for. We're made to serve him. We're made to worship him. This fits. Sin has come in and destroyed it and obliterated and messed it all up. It's like a Scud missile has come and blown everything to bits. But Christ has come and rebuilt so that we can be rebuilt in him. It's what we're meant to be, except now we'll be better than new because we'll be secure in him, eternally secure in him. We can trust him. Why? Because underneath are the everlasting arms. He's able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. He's able to keep us and protect us. He is our refuge and our strength. He is our protector, our high tower. Happiness. Blessed is the man whose hope is in the Lord. This rest, this peace, this happiness, this contentment, this health for the soul that is dead outside of Christ, in Christ, is alive and healthy. And what about eternity then? The same, but for eternity. Except in eternity, we'll be free from the presence, the power, and the penalty of sin. There'll be no weeping, no sorrow. He'll wipe away every tear. For all of eternity, this blessed, happy rest. You know how many times when someone has died on the obituaries that seem to come through Twitter and so on and so forth, rest in peace, my mate, that type of thing. And I could weep over it. Because, you know, the Bible says there's no rest for the wicked. And outside of Christ, friends, there is no eternal rest. We're all of us wicked. But the difference is if we trust in God, if we trust in Jesus Christ, then our sins are wiped away and his righteousness is credited to our account. So we have the righteousness of God. So therefore, we will rest in peace for all eternity. Life, eternal life. Why trust in God? Because Jesus Christ has come that we might have life and life in all its fullness. There's this lovely verse, you know, even now, maybe you're a child, you're a youngster listening. Maybe you're the spouse of a Christian listening. Maybe your mother and father have been praying for you. Maybe your children have been praying for you. Maybe your friends have been praying for you. You know, there's this lovely verse, the Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. You know, we can apply that now, come. This invitation, come to Jesus, just as you are, without delay. Let him that is athirst come. Whoever will, let him come. Today, who is your trust in? What can you put your trust in? Jesus Christ and him alone, because he is the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. He invites you. How do you respond? Amen. Amen.